Have you ever wondered what that first Good Friday was like? It probably wasn't very good. Have you ever wondered what happened after they took Jesus' body off the cross and laid him in a tomb? Where did the disciples go? What did they do? What were they thinking? What did they say? Well, tonight we gather together in somber reflection of Jesus' death on the cross. And we will attempt to imagine the disciples that night, huddled somewhere in hiding after the events of the day. For Jesus had been tried, condemned, crucified, and buried all on one day. And what takes place tonight is an imaginative retelling and reliving of what might just possibly have taken place that Friday night, as the followers and friends of Jesus reflected on what they had witnessed, not only in the last week, but in the last 3 years of Jesus' teaching and ministry. Shabbat has begun, and so we are gathered together as the sun has gone down. We are gathered as spiritual family, hoping for some insight into the life and death of our rabbi, our teacher, who now lays buried in a donated tomb. This is not a proper funeral by any means, for there's not been time to prepare a proper service. And yet gathered here in this place are disciples, followers, family members, and friends. Sometimes we sit in silence. Some of us are racked with grief and uncontrollable sorrow. From time to time, we might quietly sing forth a song of comfort or of hope. Some of the disciples might come and share a memory or two. But mostly we are left alone with our thoughts and our questions. And so we sit. We wait. And we cry out to God. I invite you to stand with me as we share together and read together our call to worship found in Psalm 130. Would you stand with me and read? Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Father God, as we stand in this place tonight, we ask that your presence would surround us, that you would be in our words, our thoughts, our meditations. May you receive our worship and may you speak to us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you remain standing as we sing together the first verse of O Sacred Head?
O Sacred Head, now wounded, with grief and shame weighed down, now scornfully once was bright as moon.
I am John, the beloved. And I am as confused by this week as the rest of you. I'm not even sure I can explain all of what took place this week. On Sunday, Jesus was the new hero, welcomed into Jerusalem on a red carpet of cloaks and palm branches. The crowds, as though with one voice, shouted out words from the messianic prophecies, seeming to declare that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, come to save the world. Could he be the Messiah? I thought so. I think so, even now. At last, at least, I want to think so. But how could the Messiah die? How can he deliver us while he's laying in a tomb? And yet we watched him heal people. We heard him teach with authority, not the sort of authority that comes from some other rabbi, but the authority that comes from God. He showed us that authority on Monday when he drove out the merchants in the temple. And that's the sort of thing you might have expected from one of the ancient judges like Samson or Gideon. Then, last night, he washed our feet. But that didn't make him any less our rabbi and teacher. If anything, it only added to his authority. And then he prophesied, just like one of the prophets of old. He prophesied that one of us would betray him. Who is he? A healer? A teacher? A judge? A prophet? Surely, he could have stopped what happened last night and earlier today. Peter was ready to fight. Well, I think we were all ready to fight, but Peter was just the first one to draw a sword. Jesus had escaped crowds before. I'm sure he could have gotten away. But he told Peter to put his sword away. And he willingly went with the soldiers. He could have calmed the crowds that cheered for his death. He'd spoken to them before. Surely they would have listened. He could have used his great logic and skill in rhetoric to escape the careful questions of the Sanhedrin and Herod and Pilate. But he didn't. If he was really the Messiah, surely he could have called down angels from heaven to take him off that horrible cross. But he didn't. Who is he? Could he be the Messiah? Could he be the Son of God?
It was many months ago, that Jesus first came to a house for a visit. I was so nervous. I wanted everything to be just so for this great teacher. I worked days to clean the house. And then, as the day of his arrival was coming closer, I worked from dawn to dusk, preparing food and making everything just right. Oh, I was so busy in the kitchen, and all the while, my sister Mary was sitting with the men, sitting at his feet, listening to him teach. Here I was, trying to make sure that the stew didn't boil over and the bread wasn't burning on the oven. Could Mary be bothered to help me? No. When I said something to Jesus about it, he chided me. He told me that Mary had chosen the better thing. Despite all the hard work that I had done and all the preparations and all the things I had tried to do for Jesus, he would have preferred that I had sat at his feet and listened to him talk. I guess I learned that day that Jesus cared more about me as a person than simply what I could do for him. He'd rather have friends than good food. He loved me for who I was, not for what I could do for him. Well, you know what happened a couple of weeks ago. Our brother Lazarus was sick. We called Jesus to come quickly, but he didn't come in time. Now it was my turn to chastise him. "Jesus, if you had been there," I said, "he wouldn't have died." Well, of course, you know the rest of the story. Jesus had them roll back the stone, and he called Lazarus to come out. But not before he asked me that very tough question. "Do you believe this?" he said. "Do I believe Jesus is a resurrection and life?" Well, sure. But I still didn't understand. Lazarus was in that tomb for 4 days. I mean, he was really dead. And he probably had begun to smell bad. I couldn't believe that Jesus wanted them to roll back the stone. But sure enough, Jesus not only said that he was the resurrection and life, he really was. In the midst of that whole thing, the one thing that sticks in my mind was that Jesus wept more sincerely and more violently than I had ever seen anybody weep. Since that day, I've often wondered, why was he so upset? But I wonder, perhaps it was because we too often loved him, not for who he was, but for what he could do for us.
My Savior, be thou near me when death is at my door. Then let thy presence cheer me. Forsake me nevermore. When soul and body languish, oh, leave me not alone, but take away mine anguish by virtue of thine
own. When I first met Jesus, all I heard were his followers. Probably some of you asking, rather rudely, I might add, who had sinned, me or my parents, that caused me to be born blind? I suppose you thought I was deaf too. Well, don't feel badly. I'm used to that sort of treatment. I've been in a rather hot topic of conversation during most of my life. If the weather isn't interesting enough, or if Rome hasn't offended us in some new way. or if the Pharisees don't have some new sin to condemn, then maybe for a good topic of conversation. But Jesus wasn't quite like that. I heard something different in his voice than I had heard in most voices. He was kind and caring, and he spoke with authority, something about being the light of the world. Well, all my life I felt the heat from the sun, but never understood what it meant to live in the light, until Jesus smeared that mud on my face and told me to go wash. At first I thought he was just a nice man, but then as the Pharisees continued to push me for answers, I realized that he was more than that. A prophet, a healer, a great teacher, a man from God. After all, no one has ever opened the eyes of one born blind. He must have come from God. Later that day, after I'd been kicked out of the synagogue, Jesus found me. He asked me, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Certainly, I wanted to believe, so I asked Jesus who he was. And he said he was the Son of Man. I don't know much. I'm not smart. I haven't read the great books. I never went to school, and certainly never studied under one of the great rabbis. But this one thing I do know. I once was blind, but now I see. And so I bowed down and worshiped him. I know what some of you are thinking tonight. Could he really be the Messiah? After all that happened yesterday and today, are you still willing to stake your life on the possibility that he's not from God? You're afraid that you might be next, and so it might be just easier to disown him and go back to the life before Jesus came. Well, I'm not so smart, and I certainly don't understand much about Messiahs, but this one thing I do know, I once was blind, and now I see.
Now from thy cheeks has vanished their color once so fair. From thy red lips is banished the splendor that was there. Grim death with cruel rigor hath robbed thee of thy life. Thus thou hast lost thy vigor, thy strength in this sad strife.
Who is Jesus? Well, that's a question. When I first met him, I was just a woman drawing water at the well. At first, I thought he was just a man. Then I realized that he was a Jewish man. And he was speaking to me, which was odd, because I'm a Samaritan. That he, a Jewish man, would ask me, a Samaritan woman, for water was an uncommon occurrence, to say the least. It was hot that day. And when I asked him how he could ask me, a Samaritan, for water, he said something about being able to provide water that would keep me from ever being thirsty again. And so I thought, he must be a great man, greater than Jacob, our father, who provided the well. Then I asked him to give me some of that water that would quench my thirst forever.
And he told me to go get my husband and come back. Well, you see, that was a problem. For I don't really have a husband. It's kind of a long story, which I don't like to talk about, so I simply said, I don't have a husband. And then he amazed me because he said, I know. I know you've had 5 husbands and the man you're with now isn't your husband. He knew the whole story, the whole complicated story. I realized that he must be more than just a Jewish man. He must be a prophet. But before we finished talking that day, he told me that he was the Messiah. And I believed him. I believed him so strongly that I left my water jug right there by the well, and I went running back to town to tell everyone I could so that they could come and meet him. I don't understand anything about what has happened these last 2 days, yesterday and today. But I never felt more loved or accepted than that day when the rabbi asked me for a drink of water.
My shepherd, now receive me, my guardian, own me thine. Great blessings thou didst give me, O source of gifts divine. Thy lips have
friend who spoke a few moments ago is not the only one who has been blind. For the fact is, we've all followed Jesus. We've all given him part of our life. And we've all missed the point. We've all tried to make him the Messiah we've wanted him to be, instead of simply learning who he really is. We all tried to keep him from going back to Jerusalem. We've tried to get him to stop talking about his death. I was the most blind last night and this morning. He told me it would happen, but I didn't believe him. I thought I would follow him to the end. I thought I would go with him to the cross. But I couldn't even admit that I was one of his followers. 3 times they asked me if I was a disciple. And 3 times I lied to them in order to save my own skin. But I haven't been blind the entire time I was with Jesus. There was one time, up at Caesarea Philippi, when for one brief moment my eyes were truly opened, I saw Jesus who he really was. You remember that night? We sat around the fire and Jesus asked, "Who do people say that I am?" Well, the answer was pretty easy. Some people were saying that he was a prophet. Maybe John the Baptist, maybe Elijah, maybe Jeremiah. But then he asked the question that has hung in my ears ever since. Who do you say that I am? I don't know where the answer came from. I didn't even know that I had ever strung these particular words together in a sentence before. But it was as though, for one brief moment, my eyes were open and I could truly see. And before I knew what I was saying, the words tumbled out. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And as quickly as it happened, it was gone again. For just a couple of minutes later, Jesus was talking about his death. I pulled him aside and tried to talk some sense to him. And he told me to get behind me as though I was tempting him to do something awful. Oh, how I wish I could have a moment of clarity right now. In the midst of all this, oh, that I could have that same confidence I did that night at Caesarea Philippi. If only I hadn't denied him. If only he were alive and with us right now. If only.
What thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sinners' gain. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Savior, 'tis I deserve thy place. Look on me with thy favor, vouchsafe to me thy grace.
Tonight, we have heard the stories, the testimonies of Jesus' interactions with people during the course of his life and his ministry. And we listened over and over again while people began to strip away their own preconceptions of who Jesus was in order to discover who he really was. And the story is the same. From Jewish man to rabbi, from rabbi to prophet. Then they discover, well, he's more than a prophet. He's a healer. From healer to miracle worker. And eventually they arrive at the same conclusion. From miracle worker to Messiah. And yet, the fundamental question still remains, and you hear it echoed back 2,000 years. And I imagine as Jesus' disciples and family and friends gathered that night, that this fundamental question echoed in everything they said. Who is this Messiah? What kind of Messiah is he? What did he come to do? Did he come to set us free from the Romans? Did he come to solve our military and political problems? Did he come to heal us from our diseases? Did he come to give us good moral teachings? Or was there something more than all that? Perhaps, just possibly, did this Messiah come to reveal God to us? One scholar has suggested, in doing research on the historical Jesus and research on who he was and research on the Shroud of Turin and other artifacts, one scholar has suggested this, quote, "Too many Christians look down the well of history seeking to see Jesus' face and see the reflection of their own image." Too many Christians look down the well of history seeking to see Jesus' face and see the reflection of their own image. Instead of being remade in the image of God, we are too busy trying to make God like us. We want to follow a Messiah who wins, not one who ends up on a cross. We want a Messiah who displays his power by eliminating the enemy, not one who suffers at the hands of the enemy. We want to follow someone who is vindicated by their powerful words and strong rhetoric, not one who stands silent and seemingly helpless before the judge. Let's be honest, the things that Jesus said, we love to hear them. We love to hear the phrase, turn the other cheek. But we didn't realize Jesus meant for us to take him seriously. Not until today, when we see him beaten and tortured by soldiers. Oh, we love to hear the great words, pray for your enemy. But we didn't really think Jesus was serious. Not until today, when we heard him pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And our faith is challenged when we walk through this valley of the shadow of death. When Jesus hangs on the cross, we question if he really is God. How could the Creator possibly allow the creation to kill him? How could the author of life be put to death? And even though you and I, we all know the end of the story, we allow ourselves to experience this weekend as the disciples did, so that our own faith might be tested, and so that we have the opportunity to ask ourselves that all-important question, who do you say that Jesus is? Who do you say that Jesus is? For that is the most important question we can wrestle with on this holy weekend. It is the question asked of the man born blind. Do you believe in the Son of Man? It's the same question Jesus asked Martha. Do you believe this? It's the same question that Jesus asked Peter that night at Caesarea Philippi. Who do you say that I am? For over and over again, Jesus asks individuals for an individual response. Oh, it's vital that we belong to a community of faith that rehearses the gospel narrative and seeks to glorify God. But it is more vital that we as individuals respond correctly to this question. Who do you say that Jesus is? Do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Son of the living God? Do you believe this? And so tonight, as we gather, we remember the death of our beloved rabbi. Let us also imagine him looking us square in the face with eyes of love that only he could give us. And as he does, he asks us directly and individually that all-important question. Who do you say that I am? The disciples weren't left here, which is good news. They weren't left in a state of confusion and darkness and questions without answers. For out of this weekend, the disciples became a small but incredibly powerful driving force that transformed the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. They preached, they taught, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they wrote, letters were distributed, and the gospel spread like wildfire. And many years later, the essential core beliefs of those disciples and those apostles were crystallized into a series of statements, an affirmation of faith that has belonged to the church for centuries. We call it the Apostles' Creed. And so our response tonight to all of our questions is to together, as the community of faith, affirm what it is that we believe. I invite you to stand with me as we affirm our faith tonight in Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Savior. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come again to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Would you remain standing as we conclude our service in song, and when the song is done, you're dismissed to leave tonight in quiet.
What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end? Oh, make me thine forever, and should I faint in